You kind of get expectations wrong, and they can leave you hurt. They can leave you disillusioned. They can leave you disappointed. For instance, if you think finding the right person, getting married to them, and it'll be happily ever after, bliss, romance the whole time, if you've got those expectations before you get married, I think you're in for a rude shock. Marriage can actually be hard work. And I know this, I know what expectations are like, even within my marriage. I am not a big birthday person. So for me, my idea of spending birthdays, someone says happy birthday to me in the morning. If there's a present, good. If we get time at the end of a long day's work, well, we might go out. But that's it. Really just kind of get on with it. That's my expectations. That's kind of not hard to meet, I don't think. But in Michelle's family, when I married Michelle, expectations are a whole lot different when it comes to birthdays. Birthdays are a whole day thing where you dote on someone for the whole day. You tell them it's their birthday for the whole day. And if you can keep presents coming for the whole day, then all the better. So when Michelle and I got married, her birthdays didn't quite look like how she was expecting them for a couple of years until they got a little disappointing and a little bit of pain. And we realized that I wasn't quite fulfilling Michelle's expectations with that. But if we get expectations wrong, they can certainly leave us with pain. We can be disappointed greatly by it. The same thing goes now. We've got kids. When we first brought Meg home, you kind of think, yes, we'll get, it'll be all right. I can wake up once or so in the middle of the night for a new baby. That'll be all right. Babies are great. But if that's your expectations, you're going to be in for a rude shock. Well, if you had kids anything like ours, anyhow, you're in. Michelle had an expectation by the third one. If she just gets an hour of sleep at some stage, that'll be enough, or in one hit. So I want to ask you, how about your expectations as you live in Christians in our community, in our society? How are your expectations as we've been thinking about just start talking about God? How are your expectations as you pray and think and invite people to back to church Sunday in just a fortnight's time? You see, for 3 weeks, we've been going through a series of thinking about just to start talking, of being witnesses for God. Last week, we even thought about talking to God about people in prayer in order to talk to people about God. But if you think by some chance, if your expectations are that that is going to be just oh so easy and make life a breeze, you could be in for a fall. And today's passage is going to help us, I think, to get our expectations right and to help us understand what often does happen and what it really means for us. Because suffering or troubles or persecution or rejection are to be expected. But, and there's always a but with the Bible, but don't think that is a bad thing. If you've got your Bibles open there, I'm going to start by reading verse 12 again of 1 Peter 4. The Apostle Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you." We get that, don't we? Do not be surprised by suffering. In other words, he's saying, expect it. Now, what the Apostle Peter is talking about here isn't just any suffering or trials, but those sufferings and trials that are unique to Christians that come about solely due to the fact that a person follows Jesus. And if that's you, if you're a Christian, then this suffering has your name written all over it. Suffering, trials, persecution, mocking, rejection of invites don't go away because you follow Jesus. Rather, they will certainly come. And what we need to desperately understand is that we actually serve a sovereign God. And as such, what we experience for his sake doesn't just happen by mischance. Suffering will come because you are a Christian. God knows it and he's in control. Sure, we can lay low and be quiet. Maybe you think that inviting people back to church, that's for other people. I'm going to keep my head a little lower. Life's going to be a little easier. But that's not being a Christian. A Christian is someone who speaks about God, that from the overflow of our hearts, our mouths will speak. And we know if we do that or if we've done that, it will bring consequences, and some of them can be tough. But living and speaking for Jesus and suffering actually go hand in hand. What should be surprising for us if we live for Jesus is if suffering or persecution or rejection don't come. That should surprise us. So be prepared. Not surprised. It will come. And more than that, come on, you're not looking real happy. Rejoice. Have a look at verse 13, how the apostle continues. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We are to rejoice because we suffer for Jesus' sake. Rejoice because we are actually being identified with Jesus. They're only going to persecute us or mock us or reject us because they are persecuting or mocking or rejecting Jesus. Rejoice because we are following in his footsteps. And even more than that, anything that we suffer there is translated into glory. You know, athletes work long and hard on the tracks or whatever they feel. They often go through trials and painful efforts, and sometimes that translates into victory. A worker can work and toil long and hard so that occasionally it will translate into success. Romans 8:17 puts it a bit like this, very similar to verse 13 there. We share in Jesus' sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We join with Jesus. A little bit of suffering here and now for him means we will share in a massive amount of glory for all eternity. That's a good deal, isn't it? Just a little bit now for massive glory later. For all eternity. So that when Jesus' glory is revealed and everyone acknowledges him as Lord, the prospect of sharing in that glory should cause us to rejoice. So I don't actually know what your expectations are as a Christian. as we live to glorify and praise God in our actions and our words. But don't be surprised by any suffering. Living godly lives will bring troubles and hassles and stress and hardships. Eddie McGuire would say, lock it in. Okay? But rejoice. And while we should never be surprised by suffering, nor should we be ashamed. Have a look at the next couple of verses there, verses 14 to 16. I'll read them again for us. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, tell me the next three words, please. Oh, well, there you go. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So firstly, we need to make sure we're not suffering for doing wrong, or for that matter, just sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. There is nothing spiritual about suffering for those matters. You only get what you deserve if you suffer there. And really, all they do is undermine the gospel. We simply, by doing any of those, make Christianity unnecessarily unpopular among our community and just spoil our witness for Jesus. However, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Now, I presume the apostle says, do not be ashamed, because there is a great temptation to be ashamed. And it's interesting because the word Christian used here is only used a couple of times in the Bible. By the time Peter writes this, Christian was used by others as a derogatory term, a term meant to be shameful to those that follow Christ. And I think Peter is deliberately using it here. He's saying there is no cause for having for shame in having to suffer for Jesus' name. Indeed, he says, praise God for it. We are Christ followers. We are Christians, Christians. And if our lives and our speech for Jesus Christ brings mockery or trials or suffering or rejection, then praise God. If pain and stress come because we stand up for the truth, because we stand up for the gospel about Jesus, then praise God, we are linked with him, the Prince of Glory, the King over all. Certainly don't be ashamed. And it's the lesson the apostle himself learned, wasn't it? Before Jesus died, three times Peter denied ever knowing Jesus as he suffered alone as all the apostles fled. And yet, in the days after, the book of Acts records that same apostle boldly and very publicly telling people about Jesus and all God had done for us. In fact, in Acts 5, by the time we get to Acts 5, he and the apostles have been jailed for telling people about Jesus. And what do they do after that? Well, they're not ashamed. They actually go on telling people again, for which they are brought before the whole assembly of the Jewish leaders. And in chapter 5, verse 40, we learn they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And verse 41 tells us the apostles left the Sanhedrin, get this, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They rejoiced. Do we rejoice to be named with Jesus? Or do we just find it we're happier to stay quiet, perhaps not speak up when opportunities arise? Well, we need to know what is promised here in this passage, namely that if we are insulted because of Jesus, we are blessed. Do you believe that? Did you get it from what we read before? Have a look at verse 14 again. I'm going to read it again. It's great. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We should see suffering for Jesus or on account of him as an opportunity to receive spiritual blessings. For suffering actually proves that the same Spirit that rested on and empowered the Lord Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that rests on and dwells in us as Christians. It is this Spirit that God gives to enable us to rejoice during suffering, because by our suffering for Jesus' sake, we know we are truly his. Our suffering proves that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, following the path that Jesus took. I wonder if you've ever taken the time to notice and to look around and wonder why Christians who suffer or even die for their faith in Jesus often do it with such joy. It's great when you witness it, when you witness people who know that God's Spirit is at work in them. They know the blessing. They know that they are one of God's chosen and secure people, and they are not ashamed at their suffering. Well, thirdly, this passage tells us, do not be confused by suffering and why God has allowed it to happen, which can be a really easy trap for us to fall into. Have a look at the last three verses there, verses 17 to 19. The Apostle Peter writes, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's one of those things that the Bible constantly seems to mention, that God invariably judges his people first before others. But his judging of them is like a testing, a purifying of us, just like a refiner purifies gold or silver with fire. God tends to use suffering to refine his people. And in fact, I don't think it's even an option. It's actually a necessity It's a prerequisite in Christ's likeness. Sure, it may be painful, but know that God often uses it to teach us lessons that we need to learn and produce a little more of the likeness of Christ in us. It's like a fire that removes some of the dross from our lives, but it will be a whole lot worse for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. For the judgment that comes to them will be a judgment too terrible to contemplate. And so, as Christians, we shouldn't be confused by our suffering. We should know that God has a purpose to it all, that it's for our good. Verse 19 tells us we need to know we suffer according to God's will. And He is not only our creator, but the controller of our lives, which isn't that surprising when we know He numbers every hair on our heads. God's in control, and we need to know that the merciful purpose of our Heavenly Father is for our good, and it should lead us to commit to Him. You see that word commit there? It's a banking term used back then. That idea of committing or making a deposit of money or something valuable to someone. Now that's going to have to be someone you trust, isn't it? If you're going to put valuables or money, if you commit it to someone, then you're going to have to trust them. And the apostle here is saying Christians should view our lives as a deposit, that we should lay our lives down, that we should confidently give it our lives into God's hand, and we will find Him faithful, just as Jesus did when He committed Himself to the Father. When Jesus committed Himself to the way of the cross, suffering according to the Father's will. Jesus, whose final words on the cross, as Luke tells us, were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We are actually called to show that same trust. And as we continue to do good in living for Jesus, commit our lives into God's hand, come what may, expecting suffering and rejection and all that will come. You see, Peter, I think, really wanted to take confusion out of our understanding, so we'd know that the point of suffering is to make us pure, to make us shine in the world around us. So trust Him who can be trusted. Now, I said before, I don't know what your expectations are when you became a Christian. I don't even know what your expectations are while we've been thinking about just talking about God and Jesus to people. I don't know what your expectations are as you've been praying and inviting people to church. But make no mistakes. In a congregation this size, it won't be all roses. It won't be all beer and Skittles. But the road of following Jesus is the road of blessing. It is the road of eternal glory. So as we pray for those three people that we wrote on the green sheets last week to invite to Back to Church Sunday in a fortnight's time, we should expect a lot of knockbacks between us all. we really should. We probably should even expect a few scathing remarks or mocking tones. That should not surprise us, nor should we be ashamed by. What we need to do, though, is celebrate. Celebrate every invitation we make as a congregation. And as for the response, well, we know that's in God's hands. And even if the response is painful for us, it shouldn't catch us off guard, nor should we be ashamed or confused by it. We need to know we have a treasure. God's news, good news of reconciliation for the world in Jesus. And we need to know you are God's ambassadors through whom he appeals to the world. If we just start talking. And we need to know that we can trust God with everything that comes after that. That he will be working for the good of those who love him, even in our suffering and our rejection and our trials. We have great news that our family, friends, neighbours and work colleagues desperately need to hear. But are we willing to enter into God's blessing? What are our expectations as we live and speak for Jesus? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to sow bountifully or sparingly? Are we likely to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with what you have been given. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were your enemies and far from you, you sent your Son to live as one of us. We thank you that he committed to you and trusted you, that he suffered and died for us. Lord, help us who know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour because of what you've done in us. Help us to be faithful in our witness for you. Help us to have a right expectation of what that will mean as we live in the world around us. But help us to rejoice and to praise you that you count us as your children. And help us to look forward to the glory that we will share with Jesus our King. And we pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.